we'll have our, this is in accordance with clients with our Constitution, we will have our annual business meeting, second session, Sunday, the 11th. Second thing is there will be a time change. So get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and move your clock back or up or whatever, up. Spring forward. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. We're in the doctrine of fear. Roman numeral 2 is where we'll resume. There is two kinds of fear. There is legitimate or sanctified fear, and there is sinful fear. The fear of the Lord is, of course, sanctified fear, and it has all the nuances with regard to that idea. Fear of the Lord should result in the individual seeking God in time, and of course God will always provide the individual who is a seeker with the truth so they can be saved, and if they want to go beyond that, so they can know in depth the truth of God's plan. Obviously, as it turns out in history, very few people aspire to that. But hopefully you're here because you fear God, you fear the consequences of failure to shine at the Bema seat, and you are here to receive information necessary for you to make that possible. So with that in view, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We thank you that we are not in that category, that we have chosen life through Jesus Christ and abundant life through the truth that we continue to be exposed to. Thank you for everything you do for us so that this time is made possible. In spite of all of our tests and adversities, we thank you that you do not leave or forsake us, but you bring us along day by day. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. Again, fear is a mental attitude sin with all of its nuances, anxiety and worry. Know for a fact that when you are under this and under this cloud, you are not in fellowship, you are not glorifying God. In fact, you are disobedient. You are not being obedient. The commands in Scripture to not be afraid of this and that are now before us in point 2. We're not to worry about our living grace. What is living grace? Living grace is everything that, this is a key, God has to do to keep the responsible believer, by responsible I mean positive believer, taken care of, food, shelter, and clothing. So if you've ever worried about those things, where this is going to come from and where that's going to come from, then you are out of fellowship and you need to claim the promises of God in that respect. This verse is actually concludes a section dealing with different things you're not to fear. We are not to fear. We are not to fear anything regarding our living grace. A more appropriate verse would be Matthew 6. Sorry. Matthew 6, 25. Follows on the heels of you can't serve God and pursue as your NPR wealth. Can't do it. You have to pursue God first, His plan, not worry about these things. They will come in their own way, God's way, in time. It's completely opposite of the thinking of people in the world. You've got to go out and do this to make this happen. And they have success because wealth and the things that it can bring to an individual is their master. But in real crises, wealth will let you down. It won't be there for you. It can only do so much. It can do a lot, but it can only do so much. And in the real big issues, it is useless. So don't concern yourself with what you have or don't have monetarily. You can have it one day, the next day it can be wiped out. You can be like Job. And you'll be returned again. Important thing is to stay on track in your Christian life. If you have setbacks in this area, as a positive believer, it's for your good. It's for your good. It's to teach you something. It's not to be feared. You fear God. The man who makes wealth his trust is out of the race, out of it. It'll let him down in the monumental things of God and eternity and all the rest of it, and even in time. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. This just consumes lots of people all the time. Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then he gives an example. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than birds? And his care for you is greater than that. We're not to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's another day. Maybe there's something out there that you dread, that you don't look forward to. The Bible says don't worry about it. These are large orders, but they're doable. You can faith rest tomorrow. Whatever tomorrow brings, just another regular Wednesday, or whatever it brings. So do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. As long as we're down here in the world, trouble. It may touch you directly or indirectly, or you may just hear about it. There is persecution, and persecution is initially in our thinking not any fun to have people on your case because of what you believe, who you are as a believer. Another section, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, that's what they called Jesus. Beelzebub was a Jewish term to denigrate Satan. Beelzebub. We explained it in other places. How much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. God will reveal everything, bring all of it into light. Luke 12. Let's take the extreme. Believers, through time, have faced the prospect of martyrdom. And therefore, in that connection, he says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. So we're not to fear death, and we're not to fear it in a violent way by those who may conspire to and accomplish martyrdom. And after that, they have no more they can do. All they did is kill your overt person. They can't touch your soul. Your soul is safe with God. And you'll get your body back. And you can seal your faith and your phase two by going out in a blaze of glory, glorifying God at that time. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Another place he puts it, the one who can destroy both the body and the soul in the lake of fire, which he calls Gehenna. Hebrews 13, verse 6. Another one where you have to check yourself. Telling these believers here towards the end of this letter, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. Right now, where you're at, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I'll never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. What you have right now. How much? How little? Some of you have very little compared to the world's good. Some of you are up there further. So that we can confidently say, and he drags a quotation in from the psalm. This is something you tell yourself all the time. The Lord is my helper. And I'll not be afraid. That is militant. It's a militant attitude. The Lord helps me. This is happening. And all the rest of it. I'm not going to be afraid. That puts you out of fellowship, makes you miserable, doesn't glorify God. And does not change the circumstances. What will man do to me? What can man do to me? That again is a defiant attitude God expects believers to have. Revelation 2 verse 10. He gave the church at Smyrna, among the circle of seven churches. The second church addressed is the church to Smyrna. This congregation got this information before a persecution broke out against that local body. Imagine that. It came from the Lord through John to them and through their spiritual leader, their pastor, who dropped this information on them. And each of these seven churches are pictured in the earlier, in the preceding chapter 1, as lampstands, borrowing from the Old Testament lampstand that was the source of light in the holy place. We had seven with its seven wicks with the oil, and they were to be trimmed and lit every day, and they were to burn continuously. You didn't put them out at night. It was the only light the priest had in that enclosure to be able to see and operate and do his priestly service. And the light represented the darkness all around in a room with no windows, no other source of light, no outside light, no light at all. Obviously, would be pitch black. So when the priest went in there, you had sitting to his left this menorah. It was forged out of solid gold. The dimensions and specifics of it are given in the Old Testament. That compartment of the two compartments of the structure itself, that compartment represents phase two. Phase two, the believer in phase two. To his right was a table with 12 loaves of bread. Then they had to be changed out every day. And the priests ate that bread. That teaches the importance of Bible doctrine. And right in front, and the curtain separating the inner sanctum, was another altar table that was for the offering up of incense, which is prayer. And so, believers are lights. When they function and operate in their circle, they are a light to those around them. And so, I say that because this is a local church. It appears from the letter that, well, it's clear from the letter to them, the one specifically addressed to them. They were an impoverished congregation. Monetarily, unlike, say, some of the others, they were impoverished. And Jesus addresses this church through the messenger to the church, mistranslated here in this instance, angel, not to the messenger of the church in Smyrna, write. This is written to the pastor teacher who has to go through this, get up, and announce it to the church. All right, the author of the letter introduces himself with his credentials. In each of the letters, his credentials are tailor-made for the congregation. It's true for all the churches equally. What he is to one, he is to another. But here, he is described as the first and the last who was dead, referring to his humanity, and has come to life, referring to his humanity, says this: I know your tribulation and your poverty. And then here's the encouraging thing: but you are rich. You're a rich congregation, rich in doctrine and good works. You have stood the line with your little resources. You don't have much, but you have me and you have the truth, and you're going to go through something. And then they had a special group. You know people by their enemies. And their enemies were some secretive outfit within that area or town. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Two times in these letters, the synagogue of Satan is mentioned. That's not just, you know, calling people names because they're not of God, or this doesn't apply to nowhere else in the Bible did they call, you know, the synagogues Jesus taught in and Paul taught in, the Jewish synagogues, in other words. It's not that kind of synagogue. It's people who are making a pretentious boast within their occultic thing, claiming to be special and having special mysteries and insights. And they were attacking verbally the Christian element there. But they're a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what they're about, what you're about to suffer. Your chance is to stand in the face of what they throw at you. Now, in order to throw this at you, they have to have some hold over the authorities within the town there. Behold, the devil, that's what is meant, what is behind them, is about to cast some of you into prison. Imagine you're all sitting there in church. Is it going to be me? It's not your concern. If it's you, it's you. Some doesn't mean all. Cast some of you into prison. The idea is to have a shock effect upon the church and have it disperse, and fall apart. So that you will be tested. Corporate body testing, every believer affected. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. That is a week plus 3. Not 11, not 9, 10. We don't know any of the details, obviously, as to how this started or how this suddenly just came to a screeching halt. We do know doctrinally that it was because God, the Lord, controls things out there. He can let something start up, and he can slam the door on it right there. Be faithful unto death. Maybe some of their members met a martyr's death, wanting to make examples of them, scare everybody else. Be faithful unto death. And that would include everybody there, because everybody's going to die eventually. And I will give you the crown of life. This is your fast track to the crown. The martyr's there. You don't have to go through years and years of working on this thing. You have to see the silver lining here. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He overcomes. That's the salvation adjustment. Period. It isn't somebody who is a believer and who doesn't fold under persecution and adversity. He overcomes will not be hurt. The worst thing that can happen to any member of the human race is to be hurt by the second death. That implies there's a first death. The first, second. If there's a second, there's a first. Not complicated. The first death is spiritual death. That is our inheritance out from the womb. The infant, the newborn, spiritually dead. If that isn't reversed, they go on to the second death, which is body and soul in the lake of fire, following the great white throne judgment. That's the doctrine you know about this. And that is a great thing to be able to say, the second death, it can't touch me. It can't touch you. And that fate, if you want to call it that fate of humans is almost incomprehensible. It isn't like a long time in jail. And it's both physical and mental anguish. And they cannot kill themselves, do themselves in, etc., change the environment, pat each other on the back, party, tell jokes. It is the most miserable, imaginable thing that you can ever imagine. Separation from God in eternal torment, body and soul, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And the fate of the believer is the exact opposite. And it all boiled down to whether you believe in Jesus Christ in time or not. And if you believed in Him, boom, you stepped out of the biggest danger that all these people out here, or many are anyway, facing. All and through history and through time. And that's something you can be thankful for every day of your life. When you get up, you're not feeling well, or this or that's going bad. Remember, you're a child of God, and He does not abandon His children. And He remembers each and every one of us, even the least significant of us, even the worst of us, gets the same thing as the rest of us do, minus the rewards. Same thing, resurrection body, etc., 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 just because they believed in Christ. All believers technically are rich. I mean, If you have eternal life, that's an asset. Par excellent. That is an asset. Count your assets. You've got eternal life in you. And you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And on the day of redemption, your body will catch up with all of it. Your soul's already there. It's just bouncing back and forth between the Holy Spirit and the old sin nature. Worry. You know, this is the thing. We all have to work on it. We get relaxed with regard to God and what He's doing in and around us. And we don't get all tied up in knots. It's your choice. Self-induced misery? Or, I'm going to get in fellowship, and I'm going to faith rest this. Got bad news? Got bad news. Father, I've got bad news. Help me deal with it. Now what are we going to do? We're going to keep trusting in You and faith resting in You. Work this out. You didn't slip up. Something happened. You weren't on the stick. Ridiculous. Ludicrous. The intimidation of human viewpoint. We can all be intimidated. People in our face, this and that. Right after 2 Corinthians. Peter got intimidated. He got intimidated by, you know, probably some fairly charismatic, dynamic personalities. Pushing a false agenda on the liberated Galatians, trying to bring them back into slavery, to salvation by works. They'd lived their old pre-Christian lives in fear. Part of fear is uncertainty, isn't it? You're following all the little pagan stuff and going through it, but you know, people are dying and you're wondering, and so you live in a world of uncertainty. Stumbling around in darkness. Oh, you can put on a good front in the pagan thing, but you still inside. This isn't the truth, so it doesn't satisfy. It's best it's a placebo. It doesn't do the job. So, and when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. And this was important that the Galatians know this. Because he stood condemned. They're up there in Antioch with all these Gentiles, bringing him to salvation and bringing him to the truth. And these Jewish believers, we call Judaizers, they come in there and begin to say, no. Salvation isn't just by faith in Christ. You've got to do and keep the law. And they had scripture they were throwing around and all this stuff. They'd formulated this. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Now, what made these people have more clout is they could say, we came from James, who is the pastor or leader of the Jerusalem church. Now, in James's defense, he didn't send these idiots in there. They had been associated with that church, been exposed to it, probably even got saved in connection with it. These are ex-Pharisees, by the way, who returned to their vomit, who just couldn't break from all this and salvation by faith alone. It's faith plus keeping the law and being circumcised and all this business. And they come up there, it's just like, to try and disrupt the faith of these jubilant Gentiles in the city of Antioch. The city in Antioch. Why did he oppose him? He used to eat with the Gentiles. Now Peter had to be brought along so he could eat with Gentiles. I know that sounds awful to us. But he was a Jew who had a strict dietary code. That's how he was raised rightly. But when he's in the new dispensation, it's no longer an issue. You can sit right down and you don't have to ask, what is this you're serving me? It's a special pork dish. You know, it's blackened catfish. I don't know. Whatever it is. He used to eat with the Gentiles. See, he got over that. He got acclimated to the new era in which a dietary code is no longer required of us. I mean, he was taught that in that vision, when he was in that house up on that roof. And he showed him every kind of creature on the face of the earth. And in the vision, he told him, because he goes up there for a nap in the middle of the day. And he has this vision posed by God. And a great sheet fell down from heaven. And there's all these different kinds of things. Animals, four-legged, fish, crustaceans, probably even insects. Every kind of thing. I mean, we hear of certain people eating, you know, certain Asian markets around the world, and we shudder. But, you know, the lady walks right in there and gets her a couple snakes. Takes them home. So we all, you know, shudder. It's not saying you have to eat these things. It's just saying that the door is wide open. Israel was taught this not because... Well, why did God wait until Israel? The law in particular. The patriarchs weren't under this. You know, where there is no law, there's no sin. You don't make stuff up. At the law of Moses, they were given a strict dietary code, clean and unclean animals. Does not mean healthy and unhealthy. Yeah, I know there's dangers of eating pork, you know, and you have to cook it right and all the business. I understand that. That's not the point. The point is certain animals have habits that illustrate the unclean, STA activity. Certain animals have habits indicate clean activity. And they're listed there. They can even tell them by the hooves of their feet. Or if they chew the cud. Or not. That was for the age of Israel. Daniel was real strict in it when he went into Babylon. He wanted an all vegetarian diet because he didn't want to violate this. He's dispensationally oriented. He didn't say, oh, well, I'm not in Jerusalem anymore, and it doesn't apply anymore. It applied. As much as you couldn't apply everything because you're in captivity, but there's a lot of things you could apply. So we have the Jewish kosher thing, which they've taken to extremes. We don't go there. You won't put the same thing in the same refrigerator. Okay. How horrible is that? You know, it's always the case with Scripture. Okay, that's the rule. I'm going to just take it to the next level. And you're deviating to the right or to the left. Extremism. We call it extremism. We've seen it all through religions. But when they came, these certain men, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. Intimidation got under his skin. And there were a Jewish element in the great big Antioch church. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. With the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Intimidation. And it has this peer pressure group effect. It gained momentum. It even claimed for a while Barnabas... It is right thinking. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, one man steps in. On behalf of who? On behalf of those Gentiles that are being bullied. I said to Cephas, he called him out in the presence of all. He didn't take him aside. He called him out in the presence of all. And he says, if you being a Jew, live like Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Your life's inconsistent. You're flipping all around here. Which way is it? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, he says, a man, and this whole speech is follows in all this. And one of the verses that I constantly refer to is this wordy one that you can't miss it. It's like God put this in his mouth and put it in the scripture. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, salvation is not by works, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Just keeps rolling it over him. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. And he goes on. Anyway, another area that you may face in your life, you may have faced it already, you may face a real dicey situation, a very scary situation. And so we come to the book of Proverbs in chapter 3. Proverbs 25, series of Proverbs, things to live by. God tells us, do not be afraid of sudden fear. Sudden fear is something unexpected that just jumps up in front of you. You didn't see it coming. It wasn't telegraphed in any way. It was in front of you, some scary situation. Do you think that you could have enough self-control in a situation like that to keep your proverbial cool, to stay in fellowship, and to realize God's with me now, and I'm facing danger? Do not fear sudden danger. Fear. Do not be afraid of sudden fear. Nor, this is an attack, the onslaught of the wicked. When it comes. Here's the antidote. For the Lord will be your confidence. So I think you need to pray about these kind of things. Help me to deal with things better, God. Help me to deal with things that produce fear, anxiety, and worry in my life. Help me to deal with it. And we'll keep your foot from being caught. I'll throw in another one for you. Fun to read the Proverbs, by the way. Helps pull you out of things and attitudes that you might be harboring, because they can be just like knee-jerk things. Something comes up. Yep. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. You have to determine who to whom it is due. When it is in your power to do it. If it isn't in your power to do it, that's one thing. But when it's in your power to do it, you do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. Don't put him off. Don't put the person off if you can do it today. Now, if there's a situation where you got to wait until tomorrow to do it, that's different. But if you can do it now, you do it. And other Proverbs, but that's not to our point here. Okay, sudden danger. To Job 5, we have Job and his friends were something, weren't they? I think they have a lot of lessons for us. Another area of Scripture that is greatly neglected. Oh, the overall story of Job, everyone's heard, you know, but they don't appreciate, because they don't study details. That's one of the reasons people don't appreciate certain things. They don't study the details. It's just it's a surface thing. This is an extended speech. Doesn't mean that because Job's friends are speaking, they're not speaking divine viewpoint. They're just trying to put this thing on Job, and that it didn't work.
It's the old thing, appearances, you got to be careful. You have got to be cautious. They weren't like some believers I have known who lord it over other believers when they are down and out and are harsh with them. It's not appropriate. Even if that believer has done something wrong, we just saw that. When someone who's caught in a trespass or has failed, and you want to be in high and mighty with them? No. You give them doctrine, you encourage them, you give them the truth, and you fear because you look to yourself. You could be, roles can be reversed really quick. Well, I didn't do that. Well, that's you don't have your armor on. Okay, see, they're trying to get Job to fess up to something he didn't do. That was the whole idea. We are good friends. We love Job. We're his comforters. And they actually are his tormentors. Because they're misguided. They all missed it, except one guy who came late to the party. He had it right. He, therefore, having it right, could set Job right. Because Job got off base too, what he's thinking. You go under a test like Job, tell me how you're doing. You'd be wondering if there is a God. Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. He's telling Job this. For he inflicts pain and gives relief. We're talking about God on believers. He wounds, and his hands also heal. From six troubles he will deliver you. These men all were schooled in this divine viewpoint. There's nothing wrong here with what he is saying at all. It's doctrinally solid. Except Job isn't under this because he was involved in some secret, hidden, bad STA activity. That's not why Job was suffering. From six troubles. They must have had little sayings to help them remember things. There's more than six troubles, right? But it's kind of like they didn't have a Bible. And they went to school, wisdom school, and they learned to memorize this stuff. And so you had these phrases that would help them to connect with this and keep this in front of them. See, these people weren't mentally lazy, crying out loud. They didn't sit in front of TVs and stuff and vegetate with their mouth hanging open under a spell. Next commercial. And you have to come in the room and say, that's the stupidest commercial I've ever seen. What are you exposing yourself to it for? You do have a mute button, don't you? It's the most important button on there. From six troubles he will deliver you. Even in seven, evil will not touch you. Perfect number, seven. In famine, see that's recession, depression, whatever you want to call it. We have constant reports in the news, we're going to have an economic downturn, we're going to have another deal. They like to tie the stock market to the economy and say, if the stock market's not doing well, the economy isn't. Those two things don't fit together, by the way. But they see it, they say it. And all these eggheads on TV and all the rest, We never think stuff through. We just accept it. There's a lot that we have just accepted by blind faith. We didn't question any of the dictations of it. We went to school, we heard it, and we heard it, and we went, yeah. We never questioned it. Because if you question anything, you're a troublemaker. Well, what about this? Doesn't seem to fit. But you have to have some information to be able to do that with things. In famine, he will redeem you from death. People in great economic distress. Famine in the ancient world was basically prolonged periods of lack of rain, no crops, people starving to death, animals dying. Can God preserve you in a famine? Sure. Bad economic times, the Great Depression, whatever you want to call it? Yes. That's why I see these people in the world, and I think, you need to turn to God. You need to call on Him. You need to find, you need to have the answers, and God will be there for you. If conditions are difficult with regard to your line of work or in general, He's going to take care of you. If everything's just given us on, you know, like, you know, here it is, not a worry in the world, not a concern, we don't learn anything about God. We learn about Him when we trust Him in adversity and He comes for us. This is what I tell people all the time. Stay under what you're under. Endure what you're enduring. And in due time, God will exalt you. Or you can run out here and do your way. Well, I'm going to go to the casino. Well, I'm going to go get me a lottery ticket. Jesus wants me to. You're an idiot. You're acting stupid. That's my answer. Invest in this. In famine, He will redeem you from death. And in war, from the power of the sword. There's other psalms dealing with that. All those bullets and everything flying around through the air. There's been remarkable stories of people. It wasn't their time to go. They charged head on, looked like a suicide deal, into a machine gun nest, and just everything missed, and they blew it up. People dying on their right, people dying on their left. They should, by all chances and by all the standards, be dead, or at least seriously wounded. In war, another thing, for the power of the sword. There's another enemy. You'll be hidden from the scourge of the tongue. And you will not be afraid of violence when it comes. You will laugh at violence and famine. You'll have a completely different mental attitude. Laugh? Yeah. It's like, it'd be like, that person's crazy. They're laughing. They're joyous. And look at things are going. That's what we're supposed to be. You will laugh at violence and famine, and you will not be afraid of wild animals. They're not just making up nice stories here. For you will be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. God controls those vicious animals out there. He controls them. They can just turn away and go away. You will know that your tent is secure, and you will visit your abode wherever you lay your head down, and fear no loss. You're like this Teflon. But you're walking out here in the midst of this. God is for with you. You down because your business is down? It isn't doing what it was back in whatever date? These things run in cycles. You got to enjoy yourself at all times. And quit this. Quit it. God owns everything. He has always taken care of you and I. And He will continue to do so. Pray. Just pray about it. Pray for wisdom. You know? In this area. You will know that your descendants will be many. Job had that. And your offspring is as the grass of the earth. You will come to the grave in full vigor, like the stacking of grain in its season. Behold this, we have investigated it, and so it is. Hear it, and know it for yourself, Job. All this happened to Job. I mean, I don't mean every one of these tests, I don't know, you know, but he came to old age. And because of his tremendous positive volition, God gave him strength and grace. He lived to old age. He had, his family was all of his kids were replaced. I was telling someone the other day, can you imagine if you had 10 grown-up children? Young adults. And Job's wife, who bore him 10 children. And again, back then they lived longer. Job made it to 140. He made it to 140. And he wasn't a wreck. It was just his time to get out of here. and to have all your kids wiped out in one event and not turn sour against God. And go through this entire test, come out the other end of it, be absolutely refined spiritually, and have God take away his sickness after the kids were killed and all and his property and everything confiscated by raiders, because he had you know, different categories of animals that he had on the range, and they were all, he got up to this point, God had protected him from all these, you know, because in the ancient world there were these raiders that went in and would swoop down, cattle thieves, we'd call them in the Old West, and took everything he had. And these kids were all taken. And then round two, what's worse than that? You say, there's nothing worse than that. Round two, your health is taken. Not in a painful type thing. One of the most painful things, head to toe, lacerated ulcers. And he retreats from his town and his home and goes and sits on a dunghill. And his friends hear about it, and they all come to rally to him. And his wife comes to him. Now, she came periodically, no doubt, and checked on him. But her initial thing, when she saw him, she was just devastated and told him to curse God and die. What a big help you are. The woman that is supposed to be the greatest support tells him to curse God and die. And Job rebukes her. He said, and notice his words are carefully chosen. You are acting like the foolish women out there. You're not one of them, but you're acting like them right now in this moment in time. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Whether he gives to us or takes away, guess what? I have the same state. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I will praise him when he takes away, and I will praise him when he gives things to me. I am not one of these, I just got to have things to be able to praise God. Of course, our time's almost up. Let me finish this point. But I like to review this about Job. And we have believers in our church, and from time to time they come under Job-like testing. We read the story, we study it in the Bible, nothing a big deal, and then you realize that yes, they're believers and have Job-like testing. Maybe not for the duration, maybe not the exact kind, but I'm going the wrong way. Darn it, talking and not paying attention here. Psalm 27:3. This is David, who was a military man. He says, though a host encamp against me, a large army, my heart will not fear. Though war rises against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. He knows who he is. He is God's man. He's God's appointed king. God has brought him through all this other stuff. God has made him promises for the future. And they're not going to end here by the recent military threat against him. So that's another one. That's another one on war. We'll stop here and continue next time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit help us to realize how wrong it is to live in fear and anxiety. Be with each of us in Christ's name. Amen.